Amen. I invite you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We have come to John, chapter 12, in our study of this wonderful gospel. I didn't fail to mention and pray about our meetings with Chuck Kemp that are coming up several months from now, towards the end of March, but we can begin praying about those meetings and also continue to pray about our goal of raising funds to be able to remodel the West Side. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. God is providing funds for that work, and we're excited about that, and continue to give as the Lord leads towards that remodeling work. I wanted to say, too, just be faithful. You know, there's a lot of things we cannot do and are not able to do and not qualified and talented to do. But every one of us can be faithful. We can be faithful to church, and we appreciate your faithfulness. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to read his word and pray. Just faithful to give your life to him in every way possible. So God help us to be faithful. That's what's required of a steward, of a servant, is faithfulness. Okay, we're in John chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Well, last week we looked at, or last few times in John, we've been in John 11, where Jesus declared that he was the resurrection of life, and then that was illustrated in his raising Lazarus from the dead, which we looked at last week, was Lazarus come forth in John 11:43. So now that brings us to John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, or the fragrance of the perfume. And then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone, for against the day of my burying, or for the day of my burying, she hath kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consoled him that they might put Lazarus also to death, because at my reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of him, because of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, many were believing on Jesus. Well, we learned last few times we met together, not only can Jesus raise the dead and call the dead back to life and bring Lazarus out of the tomb, as we'll see, but he is the resurrection. That's why our hope is in him. He is life. He is eternal life. He in his glorious person is the power and the glory of the resurrection. Again, John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man started walking. This morning we come to a passage that introduces us to the last week of Jesus' life. John is 21 chapters long, and almost half of the Gospel of John is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. The last 7 days of Jesus' life is described in about half of the Gospel of John. And what a beautiful picture and sacrificial picture of one who loved Jesus Christ and showed that love in a very dramatic fashion. The very humble and costly and sacrificial love of Mary as she wipes the feet of the Son of God with her hair, and is an example of the kind of love, real love, that Jesus is looking for and waiting for from you and me. Jesus wants your love. That's why this passage is here. But the yearning question from Jesus to his people, including you, is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? We say we do, but do we? He loves you with an everlasting love, a sacrificial love, a love that will never, never let you go. That's how much he loves you. He loved Mary and her family. And we've seen that in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was Lazarus. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And then chapter 11, verse 36, after Jesus wept, we read, behold how he loved him. So Jesus loved this family of three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, supremely. Supremely. They could not be loved any more than what Jesus loved them. It is noteworthy that John mentions at least three times in this chapter that Jesus loved them. It was a relationship of love. And they, in return, loved their Savior, their friend, their Lord. Do you know that Jesus Christ loves you just as much as he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus? We read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the world includes you, you. He loves you, and he showed you that love by his death on the cross for you. And everything that happens to me, every single thing that happens to you today, yesterday, tomorrow, everything that happens to you is filtered through his love or filtered by his love. It's a relationship of love that we have with our Savior. The great question that we want to consider from this passage of Mary's display of love in anointing the feet of Jesus is, do you love him? That's the question. Do you love him? I mean, do you love him? I know that you say that you love him, but what are you doing about it? And that's a question for me too. What am I doing about it? It's easy to say. Words come easy, don't they? What about my life? In other words, how does he know? How does Jesus know that you love him? How do you show that to him? Do you show him you love him? Do you tell him you love him? He waits to be shown. He waits to be told. And many times he waits in vain. In chapter 11, we witness a miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead. This was the last of seven sign miracles that John records for us in the gospel. It was a sign miracle, and it was a marvelous display of the power and the authority and the love of God. And the miracle of turning water to wine in chapter 2, the healing of the royal official's son in chapter 4, the sign miracle of healing the invalid at the Pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, his walking on the sea in chapter 6, and the healing of the man born blind in chapter 9, and then the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. And then we read in John 20, verse 30, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why all this is written, that we might have life, that we might believe. But do we really believe? You see, God desires that we have life. He wants to have us in his presence forever. You know Jesus wants that. He wants you to be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. That's why he went to the cross. He shares his gospel that we might believe he is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah. In John 1, we read that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I believe that's John 1:14. The world rejected him. The Jewish people rejected him. But his disciples and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they loved him. They loved him. But the Pharisees hated him. And they tried and they are now trying to kill him as we read these verses. John 1 through 12, John chapter 1 through chapter 12 presents one witness after another that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what John is doing, proving to us Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He shows us that by the conversions of Nicodemus back in chapter 3, in the conversion of the woman at the well in chapter 4, in the blind man in chapter 9, in people's lives that were radically changed. And he shows us miracles, as we mentioned. And now we come to the last week of Jesus' life. It's Friday. It's a Friday before Passion Week. The triumphal entry that we know as Palm Sunday is in the next section. It's a Friday before that Palm Sunday. In this passage, we see those who love Jesus dearly in stark contrast with those who hated him passionately. Well, we're going to call this section Jesus' Anointing, or Jesus is anointed in Bethany. That's what we have here. Now, the Jews had extravagant rituals for the burial of their dead. They spent a lot of money for the ritual. They wrapped the body carefully. They anointed the body with fragrant perfumes. And they went to a lot of time and effort and expense. Now, we may not have all the rituals and perfumes, but I believe it's proper for us to care for the body, which was made in the image of God, in a careful, genuine, gracious, respectful manner when one dies. In the Bible, it was out of respect that they buried the body in anticipation of the resurrection of the body. Even God buried Moses in the land of Moab. We read about in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. Well, Jesus is anointed by Mary in anticipation of his death and burial, which would take place in just a few days. Of course, most everyone gathered there didn't know this, but Mary's anointing of Jesus would take place now by the sovereign providence of God. It was in God's plan that Mary would anoint him at this time. God moved Mary to anoint his beloved son, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this scene takes place at the home of Simon the leper, as we find from two other gospel accounts, Mark 14 and Matthew 26. So, Jesus' anointing. Well, we basically see Mary's sacrificial love in her anointing of Jesus. That's how we just have one point. Mary's sacrificial love in verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 of chapter 12 again. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now remember back in chapter 11, verse 8, Jesus wanted to go to Judea and raise Lazarus. And the disciples said, they tried to stone you last time you were there. You really want to go there again? Of course, Jesus would go and wake Lazarus out of sleep. He would go while it is day when he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Chapter 11, verse 9. And then look at John 11, verse 55. John 11, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought for Jesus and spake among themselves, and they stood in the temple, one thinking that he will he not come to the feast? Now both the priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any knew where he was, he should show it that they might take him. Why'd they want to take him? They wanted to murder him. They wanted to kill him. And eventually they would, but not yet. So Jesus goes ahead, goes down there very boldly and regathers at Bethany with friends now that Lazarus has been resurrected, because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus second to none, even among his own disciples. He loved them as much, if not more. And they gathered a fairly large gathering for their meal. And they dined together and fellowshiped. And they broke bread together and joined food together. You see, this teaches us that food and fellowship are important. Our motto, I don't know if you saw it outside on the sign, our motto, Wheatland Baptist Church, we don't meet but what we eat. We don't meet but what we eat. Well, we ought to do that. Good Baptists do that, right? But food and fellowship are important. It's a way to get to know one another on another level than just sitting in a pew looking at the preacher. Now, I'm glad you're looking at the preacher. Okay, that helps me. If nobody would look up here, I would wonder, what in the world am I wasting my time here for? But we want it to be more than that. You can come and go and leave and never connect with people. And some folks are happy to remain anonymous. But that's not New Testament Christianity. Christianity is about one another's. Over and over, it's about our relationship and our fellowship and our serving one another, our fellowship. Now, notice the setting in verse 2. Martha is serving, chapter 12, verse 2. Martha is serving, as she always does, and Mary is worshiping, as she is prone to do, anointing the feet of Jesus, and Lazarus is a witness. This is a picture of the ideal Christian life. Each individual, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, comprise a component of the Christian life, all critical to the Christian life. Lazarus, just by being there, is a witness of the power of God to raise the dead. Matthew 26 and Mark 14, 3-9. Well, verse 3, Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What Mary did here was an act of pure love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of her constant worship of the Lord, every time Mary is mentioned, she is worshiping Jesus Christ. And here she senses or she understands, unlike the disciples, that Jesus was going to suffer and die. And disciples didn't even believe that, even though Jesus had been telling them repeatedly. And here she is at the feet of Jesus because she's most comfortable there. That's her place. That's a place of worship, of humility, of love, of service, of ministry. In Luke 10:39, where we read, when Martha was cumbered about much serving, we read also that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You see, Mary's always at his feet, and that's where I need to be. That's where you need to be. Were you at his feet this morning when you got up, read your Bible? Were you at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him? It was the day of his approaching sorrow, and she somehow got it, and she knew it because Mary was in love with him. That's what this is about, a woman who is in love with her Savior. She would befriend him in sorrow. She would minister to him in his hour of darkness. She loved him in his sorrow. She was anointing him in anticipation of his burial. And that's exactly what Jesus says of her in verse 7. Against the day of my bearing, or for the day of my bearing, she has done this. And this was truly a revelation of what was in the heart of Mary. When that day she looked into his eyes, she saw sorrow there. And a very little while after, we hear Jesus say, now is my soul troubled. And Mary saw that. Mary knew his soul was troubled. And she remembered the day of her own sorrow, which of course was the death of her brother, Lazarus. And on this day she saw, as no one else saw, the sorrow unto death. And she said to herself, I wonder what I can do to show him that I see his sorrow. And we see what she does. It's interesting to note that she was not one of the women, one of the Marys who came to the tomb of Jesus after his crucifixion. Now, why would that be? Well, she already anointed him before his death. So she gave him roses before the funeral as an act of worship and a beautiful display of her great love. And it was personal and glorifying to God. And she was saying, God, I love you. I love you. And she was worshiping sacrificially, spontaneously, publicly, personally. And Jesus said, that's a good work that she's done on me. You see, she did not go unnoticed by her Savior. He commended her for it and defended her against those who claimed she was being wasteful. Verse 7, let her alone. Let her alone, he said. She's doing a good work, right? People who worship the Lord will be commended and defended by God. In fact, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 26:13 of this passage, Jesus said this to commend Mary, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that this woman hath done will be told for a memorial of her. Wherever this is talking about, it'll be in memory of Mary. It'll be her memorial of what she did in love. This perfume that we read about, this pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly. It was pure spikenard, or it's sometimes just called nard, which came out of northern India. Today it's described as a flowering plant in the honeysuckle family, which grows in the Himalaya mountains of Nepal in northern India. It was a root that was very expensive. People would save their money and invest by buying nard. That was an investment to them. It would be like today buying gold, investing in gold. And people would save their money and invest by buying that nard. It was very pungent and a fragrant perfume. And it was valued at 300 pence or denarii, which was a year's wages. It would, we might say in today's dollars, is about $50,000, worth about $50,000. Verse 4 of chapter 12, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He knew how valuable it was. And this he said, not that he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. And he had the bag, the money bag, and he buried what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me. What a contrast. Mary would give her all, and Judas would take all. People are like that. Some give all, some will take all that they can get. Some give all, then they can give. Some take all, then they can get. And it's just really giving us a good look at who Judas really is before he betrays his master in a few days by selling him for 30 pieces of silver. He is the epitome of selfishness. Now, I'm a close second to Judas as far as selfishness. I can be as selfish as the worst of them. And he cared nothing for the poor. He only cared about himself. God help me to not only care about myself. Give to the poor my foot. This says that he didn't care about the poor, but he was a thief and he had the bag and he only wanted to enrich himself. Judas was the type of guy who thought of money all the time. Now, you don't do that, do you? Well, I'd like to be able to have enough money to pay my bills. Well, I understand, but we can get consumed by it, can't we? That's all Judas thought about was money. He was consumed by it. And we can fall into that trap. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of it. And the poorest of the poor can be in love with money. They love to have some. They love to have more. Sometimes the rich are not in love with money. The poor are. And, you know, it's all of us can be. We can live very selfish lives, and we got to be cautious. This man Judas was nothing but a filthy, greedy, rotten thief and a murderous traitor, even a devil. Jesus said in John 6, 70, 71, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas is a supreme example of missed opportunity in history. He lived with Jesus every day for 3 years. And yet in the end, he rejected him. He betrayed him. He was overcome by guilt, but he would not genuinely repent. And then he committed suicide, and he went to his own place, Acts 1:25. That is, he went straight to hell. He was called the son of perdition in John 17:12. Well, back in our passage, verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Those who were at the supper, the meal, they would recline. They would lay on their side as they ate. They likely would sit or recline in a circle. They would lean on their left arm, and they would eat with the right hand by dipping into the food and bringing the food to their mouth, and their feet would be extended out behind them. Now, it doesn't sound like a very comfortable way to eat to me, but that's what they did. And they were reclining as they ate, and Mary probably came up behind Jesus while his feet are sticking out, and she washes his feet. Now, his feet were probably dirty, but rather than use water, she pours out this very expensive oil on his feet and his head, according to Mark and Matthew, and anoints his feet and anoints his head with the oil. Mary was taking the place of a slave. She was depicting herself as though she was nothing more than a slave. The lowest slave did the foot washing. And she washes and anoints his head and his feet with the ointment, and she lets her hair down to do that. Now, in public, women generally had their hair up because only a prostitute would do what Mary did. So she was humbling herself as a slave, laying her glory at his feet. 1 Corinthians 11 says that a woman's hair is her glory. And she loved Jesus so much that she would give her all. That's what we read here. She is giving her all. She was presenting her body a living sacrifice for the one who would sacrifice his life for her. It was the least she could do. And he accepted her love. He acknowledged her love. He praises her for her love and her devotion. And in a selfless act of pure worship, she just pours out this very expensive, fragrant ointment. It's as though she's pouring out her heart, her soul to Christ. She adored him. And you know what? Jesus accepts this kind of pure, spontaneous adoration and show of love and affection. See, he's after your love. He's after my love. He wants that. He wants you to love him, And not just your love, but your love and devotion. Your love and devotion, your love and worship. She poured out some very valuable stuff. You see, love doesn't consider the cost. Love doesn't hold back. No restraints, no second thoughts. Mary didn't offer this valuable possession to support a program or a ministry, but she offered it to Christ himself. She didn't selfishly seek a visible, tangible result from her generosity, but without hesitation, she offered her most expensive earthly possession to the Lord in an act of effusive, adoring love and worship. God wants your love. God wants my love. And as Mary poured out this perfume, she was also pouring out her heart, filled with genuine love and devotion. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him." Are you pouring out your heart? Are you holding back? I'm afraid too often we hold back. We don't pour it all out before him. God's after your heart. God's not just after your time and effort and money, but he's after your heart's devotion and love. You say, "I can give him time and effort and money and not love him. Not love him. Just do it out of, it's just what I do." What I do. But you do it out of love. Romans 12:1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship." Now, why is this incident recorded here of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with oil, with her hair? I think because this is where Jesus wants you to be, where he wants me to be, on my knees, wiping his feet with that which costs me something, my time, my devotion, my love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." See, our love is responsive to his love. His love draws out our love. Mary expressed her sacrifice of love to him. As we already saw, Jesus loved Mary and her family so much that the people said, "Behold how he loved him." We read in John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For then we must judge that one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Look at John 21. John 21. In verse 15, Jesus is with his disciples after his resurrection. In John 21:15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my sheep. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" What's important to Jesus? That I love him. And Peter was grieved because he said to him third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord just a few weeks earlier. And here Jesus in his mercy is giving Peter another opportunity. And he's probing Peter to see if he loved him. And we see the heart of Jesus. That's what's beautiful here. We see Jesus yearning in his passion. He wants my love. But I hold back. I hold back. And I need to give Jesus my love. If I love Jesus like I ought to, then all things going on around me won't matter. It won't matter because I'm walking with Jesus. And one day I'm going to literally walk with him on high. Now I walk by faith. I see him who is invisible by faith. But he wants my love. Oh yeah, he wants me to serve him and obey him and honor him. But if I don't love him, these all go up in smoke. 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and then get my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing." All my works go up in smoke if I don't do them out of love for him. I just need to fall in love with Jesus. That's what I need. I fear that. I fear that I could go through the motions of life and being somewhat faithful and caring and serving and yet not loving him. And I've done that and I do that. It's not right. And God knows it. And God probes my heart and wants me to just love him for who he is. I want to come to the place where I know that I just love him for who he is. I love him because he is the altogether lovely one, the redeemer and lover of my soul. Do you love him? Do you, like Mary, show that love by pouring out something that will cost you something? Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love," the church in Ephesus. God had that against them. They weren't loving him. God notices that. Matthew 22, 36. "Master, which is a great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love the Lord thy God with your heart. That's what God's looking for. Will you love him? Do you love him? You can love him. Let's show him that we love him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this vivid reminder of what you want for us, what you are looking for, what you're waiting for from us is love, just love and devotion to you. May we give you all of our love, Lord. May we give you our all. You gave all to us. You gave us your life. You died on the cross for us. And we only love you or can love you because you first loved us by dying on the cross for us. And we are not worthy, but we are made worthy by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which bridges that gap that was made by sin. Thank you, Father, for being our Redeemer. Giving your life for us. May we in turn give you our life and our love for what you've done and who you are. Bless now as we close. We just want to give ourselves to you during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.